Hey, we started a series last week. Pastor Brandon started a series about discipleship, specifically, kind of deconstructing discipleship, taking a critical look at what discipleship is. Because if you've grown up in the church at all, or even been, you know, kind of loosely around it at all, you've heard that word all the time. Disciple of Christ, I'm into discipleship. Our church is into discipleship, but it's too often just not defined very well. It's an ambiguous term. It can be an ambiguous term. And so really, this series that we're going through is a chance for us to bring some specificity to what it is and clarity to what being a disciple of Jesus is. And it's exciting and also both challenging as well. And so I'll kind of review a little bit of what Brandon talked about, and kind of we'll take it a step further this week. But I kind of want to start by kind of introducing our topic this way, and it's that when there is a lack of accountability, it is probably one of the more frustrating things ever. I think now, you know, it seems like, you know, my lifetime, you turn on the TV, if you read, you know, any news, if you check out anything, you just like the lack of accountability that we just see broadly. I'm not speaking to anything in specifically, but in a broad sense, lack of accountability can be so frustrating that some tragedy can happen and it's just, you feel like there's just no one is held responsible for something. You feel like things are just kind of let go. You feel like people can kind of act how they want, and there's no repercussions. It feels a lot like, you know, in the book of Judges, you know, how they said there was no king in that day and everyone kind of did what was right in their own eyes. It kind of feels like that a little bit to me. And so especially so when I'm preparing a message on accountability, it just becomes pronounced everywhere. And it could be one of the more frustrating aspects is when you see a tragedy, you see something happen, and you're thinking, okay, well, is anyone, like, you know, responsible for that? Is anyone, like, on the hook for that? Is anybody, like, you know, and too often it feels like the answer is no. But in Christianity, there's accountability is a little different than maybe a worldly accountability. I shouldn't say different, same in concept, but maybe even broadened, and maybe even a little more serious. Accountability is important. Accountability is a big deal. And just to kind of do a little further clarity on it is this, that being forgiven isn't the same as being accountable. Okay, let me explain this. The accountability and forgiveness, in spiritually speaking, are very much connected. Very much connected, but also different. In the Christian world, when you become a Christian, you give your life to Jesus, there's forgiveness involved, right? There's repentance. The first step is, you know, you acknowledge, I am a sinner in need of a Savior. Lord, forgive me for my sin, and I acknowledge you as my Lord and Savior. And there's that forgiveness aspect that happens, where you ask and he grants forgiveness. Well, accountability then kicks in at that point. Where all of a sudden now, you know, there's another step that kind of broadens, which is accountability. It's like, okay, well now how are we going to keep growing? How are we going to keep this thing going? Because the forgiveness has happened, but then it really kind of frames the growth and the trajectory. I think of it a lot as in James 1, where he talks about faith and works faith, if it's not accompanied by deeds, is dead, and there's a little bit of a controversy around that, but I think the concept is that, you know, the accountability piece is the evidence of our forgiveness. The fact that I would want to be held accountable, that I want that someone to hold me accountable, that is a birth out of, I believe, are the forgiveness that I've recognized and I've asked for in my life. And so I kind of preface this talk with that a little bit, because I want us to, you know, being accountable does not end with asking for forgiveness. Rather, in a lot of ways, it is the beginning of that. And so I want to kind of start with that, thinking of this as something bigger and greater than that. Now, our series about discipleship is all based on the Great Commission, which is Matthew 28. Now, I know if some of you may be familiar with this passage, but it's what we call the Great Commission. It's the last thing that Jesus said. Jesus has you know, born. He had his you know, ministry. He died. He rose from the dead. And now we come to this point in Matthew, at the very end of Matthew 28, where Jesus has gathered his close disciples, and he says, okay, All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, talking to all these disciples, you go and make disciples of all nations. Verse 19 is where I'm reading from. Go make disciples of all nations and baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And surely I will be with you to the very end of the age. And then he ascends into heaven. Says, I'm coming back, but I'm gone. So the last thing he says was what I would argue the most, one of the most important things he says for his disciples now. Hey, you've heard from me. You've seen me. I died. I rose from the dead. And now that you've seen this, you guys go make disciples. You could have said anything at that point. But we assume that he's going to tell us what's the most important thing. What's the next thing for us? What's what he feels like is like the big next step for his church, for his followers, for disciples of Jesus. This is the next step, is for you to go and make disciples, who then make disciples, who make disciples. You see how this works. So Jesus is saying, this is what you do. And so Brandon last week unpacked the first kind of concept of this, and we're kind of using an acronym called MARCS is what he kind of fleshed out. And so the first M for him was, he's talking about missional, that a discipleship of Christ is missional. And that's all speaking to purpose. Purpose and focus and intentionality, meaning we look at our lives as, this is a lifestyle of discipleship. A disciple of Jesus is not a costume that we put on. You can't go to Costco and grab the costume off the rack. Oh, this is a disciple costume. Great, I'm going to put it on for a little bit. Take it off for a little bit. Put it on for a little bit. No, it's not like a time card where you clock in, clock out. You don't do it on holidays only. You don't do it just on the weekends. It's like discipleship is a lifestyle. You and I are supposed to live it out. It's supposed to be it. And so last week, Brandon really spent a long time unpacking that concept. That this isn't something, a program that we're joining. No, this is just who we are. We are disciples. And so the gravity of that statement means that as you're driving home, going through roundabouts, you're a disciple of Jesus. Even the two-lane roundabouts also. That's when you really need God's love and forgiveness. But it means that when I'm at home, trying to parent my kids, I'm a disciple. That means when you go to school tomorrow, you're a disciple. When you go to work, you're a disciple. When you're alone and no one's around, you're still a disciple. This is just how we're supposed to live. And that should change the way we think when it's not just a costume we can put on and take off, but this is just who we are. So if you didn't catch that sermon, you want to go back, you can check it out online, and you want to make sure to kind of start it, because it kind of really sets the preface for the whole series. But today, we're talking about the A in Mark's, which is accountable, being accountable. A disciple of Christ is accountable. Whereas missional speaks more to, kind of our purpose and kind of our mission. Accountability speaks more to our actions, more to how we live. What we're going to do on the day-to-day is very much a kind of a behavioral focus. And whereas missional, if you're missional, the missional mindset of a disciple, you know, what kind of can derail that is a lack of clarity, kind of derails that. So when Brandon brought the perspective, it's really good to kind of keep us focused. Well, with accountability, what can really derail accountability by not having it is that nobody knows, if you don't have any accountability, what your goal is, what your aim is, what your purpose is. They don't know if you did it or not. They don't know if you're, you know, staying in that habitual sin or not. They don't know. They just don't know. And so you can kind of walk around allowing other people to think that you're more of this or you're less of this, or you can kind of just be anonymous in this whole thing. And that's a real problem, because left on our own, I'll just speak for myself, left on my own without accountability, don't tend to trend in the right direction. Right, all of us kind of feel. I don't think I'm alone in that. But it's encouraging to be with people who love Jesus as well. It's encouraging to have a wife and a family who love Jesus as well and help me with that. It's I need that around me. If I'm an island unto myself, I don't always bat 1,000. Here's what I think is interesting too is this. I think really the accountability I talked to speaks to growth. Here's this. I want you to get this, that you won't grow as a disciple of Jesus if you aren't accountable to anyone. I really don't think you can grow. Certainly you can't grow to as much as we'd like if we're not accountable to anybody. Because if nobody is aware of what I'm aiming for, if nobody is aware of what I struggle with, if I don't let anybody in on that, I'm just not going to be able to overcome this or to embrace that or to really get as close to Jesus as I need to get. We have this what I call like lone wolf discipleship mentality. I don't know what this is. This is just a working theory I have in my head. You know, Oregon and the Northwest is one of the most unchurched areas in the world, kind of statistically. People just, you know, they don't go to church, and they're okay just telling you they don't go to church. Whereas I think of times I've been in the South, there's just churches like everywhere, and everybody goes. It's not to say anybody's necessarily, you know, more holy in one place or another. We're just fine telling people we don't go because we don't care. That's just kind of, we have this like, you know, kind of like, you know, mentality. We have like a pioneer attitude of like, I'm just going to do what I do, and that's just what I'm going to do, and that's fine. You can think what you want. There's this, I almost feel like, you know, this whole area of the country was, you know, settled by people who just kind of doing things on their own and, you know, blazing their own trail. And I just wonder if a little bit of that attitude hasn't settled in this area of like, we're just, I can do it on my own. I'm fine. And a lot of times we kind of don't think or want or think we need anybody else's help to do this. I can do this. I'm fine. And that's a dangerous mindset when it comes to being a disciple of Jesus, because we can't. We can't. I mean, this may come as a shock, but I'm middle-aged. I'm 45, going to creeping up on 46. So, you know, I'm middle-aged, I guess that makes me, even though I have successfully gotten 3 senior discounts already. As you're judging me, never once did I lie about my age. They just asked, would you like your discount? What would you say? First of all, I wasn't aware I had a discount, but I will gladly take it. And on my way out, so just curious, what was that discount? Oh, it's your senior discount. Okay. Maybe. I was 39 at the time. You know, and I got 15 cents off at Safeway. So I would have bought, you know, more grape nuts had I known that was, no, just kidding. Was not buying grape nuts, but I'll keep saying, even being middle aged, like I would thought when I was younger that I would just, you know, there's things that I would just have, you know, conquered, you know, by now, or that I wouldn't need this kind of help with that or this kind of help with this. You know, it turns out like I still need people around me to help encourage me. Like that's something that has stuck with me that was you know, there was a little bit of a shock. You just think that as you grow older, that somehow, you know, there's just something through osmosis that you're going to just not have any more temptations. But honestly, it's easier now that I'm more comfortable letting people know about my shortcomings, but it's something that's still there. So even though you have walked with Jesus the longest, like, you know, like we still need somebody else in our life for encouragement. For accountability, you still know, and this is, you know, even if it's a shock, we still know it's both, you know, encouragement and accountable. So it's both something that it's a positive, and to help us accomplish those things we need to embrace and need to do more of, and it's also helping us reject the things that we know are not going to make us better and that are the pull us away from Jesus. We need help with both of those things, and we can't do that if we're lone wolf discipling. We can't do that. In fact, we were designed to be together. Well, the kind of a classic verse that I've read multiple times at weddings before comes out of Ecclesiastes. Some of the men, we just finished a series in Ecclesiastes, so this was definitely on my mind for it. But even Solomon, in all of his wisdom, and his, you know, both practical and both spiritual wisdom, in Ecclesiastes 4 says this. He says, two are better than one, because they have a good return for their labor. If either one of them falls, one can help up the other. But pity anyone who falls and has no one to pick them up. Also, if two lie together, they will keep warm. But how can one keep warm? Though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. A cord of three strands is not quickly broken. What simple, profound wisdom is found in that? I mean, just the fact that, like, yeah, two are better than one. Like, if one falls, and Solomon paints this, like, sad picture of somebody who falls, you know, just can't wake up. I'm reminded of that 80s infomercial, you know, the lady who is an advertisement for, like, a call thing, you know, the, like, I'm falling, and I can't get up, you know, remember that? It's great. I love that one. We'd always quote that. But the whole advertisement was, you know, someone who fell couldn't get up, and they'd push a button, and someone would help them. But that's what I was thinking of as I was reading this. But it's a, don't worry about it, I'm normal. It's very true. And here's what I also want to say. This isn't for the person next to you. This is not for somebody else. I know sometimes, like, we like to come into sermons and be like, oh, this person needs to hear this, or that's really for them. And we somehow remove ourselves, like, oh no, I nailed it. So I'm good. I'm fine. This is for someone else. Well, no, this is for you. Okay. You who just were thinking that, like, it's for you. I mean, just as much as, like, honestly preparing this sermon, I was like, okay, this is all for me. Like, I feel like I just need this. I need to keep embracing the thing. Like, so I'm just letting you guys join me as I'm processing out loud on a Sunday morning. But I felt that way too. And I'm telling you, this is for you, because no matter what, how independent you are and how strong you are and how good that you think you are, you still need somebody else. And you know what? Somebody might even need you. Like, that's a crazy thing. Like, you may even think that you have a lot of the spiritual disciplines down, and you may be even right. But who are you helping? Somebody might need you as well. You know, one of the great things and scary things in life, I don't know if you've ever done this, is just to ask somebody fully, hey, what can I work on? What do I need to do better at? Sometimes we see it in a job setting where you ask, you know, what can I do better at? And so sometimes like that, but the scariest is when, like, you ask, like, a spouse, because they know. They know even what you didn't know or even thought was possible that you weren't doing. But there's power in asking that question to somebody who's close to you. And it can be scary, and you may be scared of the answer, and the answer's probably not going to be the classic, like, oh, your biggest shortcomings are you work too hard, you care too much, you're too committed to me. It's probably not that. It's probably going to be you're going to hear some real-life stuff. You're going to hear some real-life stuff. And that's good. But I think it's scary to kind of even give that kind of level of permission to somebody. But honestly, somebody's got to know what is actually going on in your life and in your head and in your heart. Somebody needs to know. Here's a couple definitions that I came across about accountability, just because I think that it's good to define what we're talking about here. Two kind of pastors that I've read their stuff and kind of admired their work. The first is Timothy Keller, the late Timothy Keller, says it's so simple yet so profound on accountability. Accountability is a willingness to explain your actions. I mean, okay, are you willing to explain? You know, it's interesting. I like that, simple yet effective. And Chuck Swindoll then kind of adds to that, adds his definition is giving someone permission to speak into your life, which is great. So, you think about how simple that stuff is, yet, like, okay, well, A, you know, do I have that? Am I ready for that? That's a little scary. But man, how beneficial would that be? I think of, like, if you were to, you know, maybe go on a diet, but never, like, step on a scale or look in the mirror. Like there's a part of this, like, you just got to know where you are. You just got to know where we're starting here. You know, every time you type in a destination to your GPS, the first question is, okay, where are you now? So you know where to go from here. Well, like, that's kind of like when you let someone do this, you kind of be like, okay, let's just deal with what is at this point. We got to figure out where we are. It's all about accountability, sort of starting the diagnosis process of, like, where are you really? Because I can convince a lot of people that I'm this, and I can convince a lot of people that I'm not that. We can do that. We can walk around, and people are kind of easy to fool because sometimes we don't allow them to ask these probing questions, or we don't let them around us in all these times, but truthfully, this is something that we need to really try for. And I kind of mix these definitions a little bit, and kind of what I want to take home, what I want to go home with today, and what I've kind of been taking with me is this, and it's that a disciple of Jesus allows others to see into and to speak into their life. So if I'm going to be a follower of Christ, I'm going to do two things. I'm going to give someone permission to see into my life, so they get a clear snapshot, and I'm going to give the permission then to speak truth into that as well. Now we'll unpack. This isn't like everyone out there just has like full reign to just like blast anyone they see. Like, you work on that, you work on that, and you do this. Okay, discipled. You know, we're done. It's not that. It's that really the permission part of this, I think, is huge, because there's some people, I just, no offense, I just don't care about their opinion because I know they don't know me. I know they don't know. They just see, you know, something. Now that's not to say I'm going to be rude about it. I'm going to be like, but there's certain people though, if they see me, their opinion has a lot of data to back it up, whatever they're thinking, and I care about them and I love them, and they see me and they care about me and they love me. So that's the kind of person that I'm giving this permission to, right? Not just, you know. So, you know, with that said, here are the things that Christians, we're all accountable to a few things, three things that we're all accountable to, that laid out by in Scripture, three things that we're accountable to. The first thing is God. You and I are accountable to God. Hebrews 9:27 says, just as people are destined to die once, and after that face judgment. Talk about judgment there. Again, Romans 14:12. So then, each of us will give an account of ourselves to God. When we die, we will stand in judgment. We'll stand before God, as the Scripture talks about this all over. We'll stand before God, and we'll give an account for our life. Now, thank God, Jesus died for our sins, and so we stand in give an account. But also, Jesus paid the price, so we don't have to pay the penalty for that sin. Praise God! And it's a beautiful and a wonderful thing. But still, I'm still going to have to sit there and have, you know, it's going to be probably embarrassing. You know, some of the stuff I'd be like, oh, okay, yeah, I actually did good on that one. And then some of the stuff would be like embarrassing that we did stuff we're not proud of. I venture to guess you might have a thing or two. But we will have to, we are accountable to God. And that is, you know, it's wonderful and the forgiveness that Jesus offers, but also, hey, that's a little frightening. You know, that should keep us in line a little bit, right? Second thing we're accountable to is the Bible says is that our leaders, that Christians are accountable to their leaders. Now, this doesn't mean that, you know, the leaders can just control them or even manipulate, but rather Hebrews 13 lays out, and 13:17 says, now have confidence in your leaders and submit to their authority, because they keep watch over you as those who must give an account. Do this so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would be of no benefit to you. So that is to say, when you choose to be a part of a church family, local church body like a New Hope Church, what the Scripture says is that there is, you know, an accountability. If you're just living any way you want and yet calling yourself a Christian, being a part of New Hope family, but when you leave here, you're getting into some messy stuff, or you're treating people awful. Like, there is a level of authority that the church then can engage on that and can help hold you accountable. I can't just do whatever I want and just treat people however I want. There's an accountability structure. If you know, Brandon found out that I was, you know, doing this or that, like I would be accountable, and so would you. That's kind of how the local church. The structure is set up. Now, that's not saying leaders are controlling people and telling people exactly what to do and that, but there's a whole, in Matthew 18, laid out just different guidelines around church and church discipline, those sort of things. That is something that we are accountable to. And then the third thing that this talked about in Scripture is that Christians are accountable to other Christians. There's a level of accountability to other Christians. Not that we're to judge others, but we are called to hold each other accountable. very clear in scriptures. There's two verses. One's a kind of a popular verse. You know, we use it in you know various opportunities. But Proverbs 27:17, as iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. That idea that you and I together, living life together in close proximity, understanding what we're struggling with. There is a and this is like if you've ever seen like metal be sharpened. Like, you know, like an axe getting cut down or a blade. There's like, I mean, it's scraping, it's shaving, there's sparks, there's friction, there's like the metal's getting hot, like things are flying, like you gotta have eye protection, that whole thing. Like it's a harsh process. Because it's metal sharpening metal. And that is the metaphor that's being laid out for you and I as we're supposed to interact. Like there's things about my life that the people that I'm accountable to are gonna, hey, this like one thing here and there, like that look a little rough, or I can see them like, hey, that's, what about that? And like there's, in scripture, that's what we're supposed to do. Now Hebrews, and there's guidelines around some of these things, but that's essentially, that we are holding each other accountable. Hebrews 10, again, let us spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Spurring one another on is you know when you're hitting you know a horse or a cattle or something, they would talk about in, using a goad to kind of encourage them along. There's a level of like you know, hey, come on, let's go, like encouragement, directional like encouragement, movement in a direction. This thing, like, we're supposed to spur one another on. Like what? Towards love and good deeds. We're supposed to encourage each other to love each other, to be disciples of Jesus. That's what's laid out for you and I to do, just that. We're accountable to God, we're accountable to our leaders, and we're accountable to other Christians. And so really having this accountability type relationship means that you're in a meaningful, you're in a relationship that is meaningful, that is impactful, and those kind of relationships, well, they help each other support the work that we're doing. They help us, like if I'm in an accountability relationship, I got guys that I'll meet with every week, and like, hey, if we have goals that we set out, you know, to do, like I'm helping them to accomplish those goals. Even what's really funny this week, they didn't even know this, but you know, this may come as a surprise as well, but I even have fitness goals. I know what you're thinking, that hey, he's nailed all of his fitness goals, but I haven't. That's the funny thing. So I finally just like, you know, this week just kind of get to the point, I'm like, okay, I can't do this on my own, just saying to myself, oh, okay, I'm gonna get up and I'm gonna, you know, work out, I'm gonna do this. Or I wanna do it, you know, X amount of times a week, I don't do it. I have good ideas and plans, I can lay them out and I can say, oh yeah, you should always do this kind of an exercise, but not that kind. But I don't do it. So I was just so tired of it that they're, you know, I was like, just telling the guys like, okay, this is like ridiculous. I just need to like do this. I'm tired of it. And one of the guys like, hey, so can I ask you about this? You want us to like do that? And I'm like, yes I do. And you know, then I later texted out something on that, like that, like, and the guy, I even got a text already. And so thankfully I was like knowing that was coming. I'm like, okay, I'm doing it. And shockingly it's worked so far. So it's great. But I bring that up to be like, I'm even experiencing that, you know, even now. And I think it's hugely important to bring somebody else in, because there's something about externalizing my desire to get closer to Jesus, or my desire to get rid of this habitual sin. When it all of a sudden gets, you know, off of my chest and I get it out there, and someone else knows about it, and someone else is like cares and is wanting to help me about it. There's just something about that. It literally feels like a weight, a physical weight can be lifted off your shoulder, knowing that somebody else knows and somebody else cares and that somebody else is helping. If you've experienced that, you know what that feels like. And that is how disciples of Christ are supposed to operate. We're supposed to have these kind of relationships where I'm going to help you in strengthen your walk with God. You're going to help me when I'm going through stuff, bearing your burdens. Like they're going to like you're going to help me bear mine. I mean, one of the benefits of a small group, why we want everybody to get in one of those, is because you're in this environment to where you know what's going on in each other's lives. You know that, you know, I got a phone call this week and you know, this tragedy, you know, has happened. And so your group can kind of come around you. If you're like, you know, there's hardships at work or family or struggles, like it's all about community. You can't do that online. You can't do that if you're not interacting with anybody. You can't do that unless you're committed to somebody, to a group of, and I think a local body of believers. That's why we gather and meet like this. Online is a great option if you can't make it, and if you're going to be gone, that's great. But like in person, nothing is like seeing somebody face to face, talking and being together. And so we need more of that, not less of that. So here's to get real, as we're kind of winded down, I want to just cover, here's the a very practical view of what an accountability type relationship looks like. It looks like a lot like getting together and first of all, you know, encouragement, giving courage, imparting courage, helping build each other up. It looks like you get together with a purpose of that, where I'm gonna come and like, hey, tell me something good that happened this week. What's a victory that, what's something that was good? How is this thing that you talked about last week? We're getting together with the idea of encouragement. It also looks a lot like confession, like confessing your sin and praying for each other. All over scripture is, you know, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another. We read that over and over and over again, that we are to like talk to, and I'm saying not everybody, right? But chosen people in your life, we're to do that. Because when we don't confess our sin and we hold on to it, yes, we can be forgiven. We can ask God for forgiveness and he will forgive us. But then the healing that comes or the changed behavior that should follow that, if nobody else knows, I don't want to say it's not going to happen, but like it's probably not going to happen because nothing else has changed other than you've recognized it, which is great, but you need other people. There's no addiction program out there that you're supposed to do by yourself. None. Where it's just like, hey, just, you know, stop doing this thing. Okay, and then just stop. Okay, good, right? It's the end of the program. No. It's stop. But also, let's meet every week. Here's the person you're supposed to call. If you have a temptation, call this person. Talk to this person. And they keep going over and over and over. And that's why those programs work, is because accountability exists in them. And the danger of holding on to that sin, I actually ran across this quote from Dietrich Bonhoeffer, is a German theologian, pastor around the World War II era. In his book Life Together, has just a really good like synopsis of the dangers of like sin. It says this. His book Life Together is the book he did. Sin demands to have a man by himself. It withdraws him from the community. The more isolated a person is, the more destructive the power of the sin over him is, and the more deeply he becomes involved in it, the more disastrous is the isolation. I mean, that's true. And if you've ever been in that arena, that area, felt it, like, you know, like, okay, he kind of nailed it right there. Like, the more destructive, if I'm not externalizing, it's just the more destructive it becomes, because we're not fully letting go of it until we bring someone else in on this journey. And I just pray that you would be able to, if you're in an area where, of this habitual sin, that you will find somebody where you can share that with, and that can help restore you. Someone who loves Jesus, who can help you on this journey. And the last thing that these things look a lot like is that we help bear each other's burdens. Galatians 6 lays it out very well. It says, brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. But watch yourselves, that you may also be tempted to carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. What I love about this is it's not like, hey, if you sin, you're out. Like, you know, the cancel culture thing that we hear so much about. Like, you know, hey, one mistake and you're out. I'm done with you. Get out. No. It says the law of Christ is that if there's a sin, somebody... says somebody who's living by the Spirit, so maybe someone who's maybe a little more mature, a little further in their walk with you, come alongside and help restore you, help build you up. Not that they would fall into tension, but they would help you bear this burden, help keep you accountable. That's what these accountability relationships should look like. So to kind of recap here a little bit is you know, to the definition of accountability is a disciple of Jesus allows others to see it, to see into, and to speak into their life. And I ask you that question, are you allowing somebody to see into and to speak into your life. And if you don't have that kind of relationship, here's just a few practical things on how maybe you can get it. How you can get it. First, start by praying for accountability. Start with prayer. Lord, bring somebody into my life. Or, Lord, give me the eyes to see somebody who is already in my life that can help keep me accountable. If it's not a spouse, I encourage you, guys, in fact, I employ guys, get a guy, girls, get a girl. That's like the only way that it's going to, I think, stay healthy. Right? No brainer. But pray for that. Pray for, if you don't have it, start by praying. Lord, put someone in my life or help me see someone who is in my life. Pray for that. Also, seek it. Don't sit back and say, well, no one's come and talked to me. No one's come and asked to keep me accountable. Like, no, that's not how that works. Like you need to put some effort out. If this is important to you, you should act on it, right? So actually, you know, seek it. You know, you pray, but you also, you know, kind of move on that. And maybe you who are, you know, more mature, further along in your walk with God, maybe there's somebody that you need to have eyes for that you could help. That maybe you could see somebody, hey, they struggle with this. Hey, I've fought that battle too. Let's talk. Let me take you to coffee. Like, let's talk. You know, and also give permission. Like, don't just say this, hey, they know they can tell me anything. Like, you know, if your spouse, like, oh, you know, I'm sure they could, you know, I'm sure they know. No, give explicit permission. Because I don't, you know, it's sometimes we just assume and we can kind of hide behind that a little bit. What I want to encourage you to give explicit permission to who you want. If there's someone you ask them accountable, hey, you can tell me. I'm not going to say I won't get mad at first, but listen, I want you to tell me what you really think, or I want you, you know, like, you do that. It's a scary question, and because the answer you get, you know, you don't even, you know, who knows what you'll get, but honestly, I want to know what they really think. And then also, the last one is to be open to keeping someone else accountable. Be open that you might be the one to help somebody else out. And you know, if you're not in community, if you're not around other believers, if you're not in those spaces, then it's really hard to accomplish that. It's really hard to help somebody in their journey if you're not available in these spaces. And if, you know, so engage a little bit in the body of Christ. We have so many opportunities to engage and to be part of things. I just really want to encourage you on that. And so worship team is going to come out. Okay, we got one last chance. We're going to kind of worship through song, and then we'll have closing. But the worship team will come out and kind of do the last song. But I just want a time of reflection right now. Think. You know, do you need this kind of relationship? Do you need it? Is this something that you've been trying to grow? You've been trying to face that one habitual sin that you keep coming back and back. And have you been doing this on your own? Or do you just feel stagnant in your walk with God and you're just kind of like, things have just been like plateaued for so long that you need, but also no one really knows. You haven't let anybody really know what's going on the inside. I want to give you a chance to respond to that this morning. So why don't you just close our eyes and bow our heads. If you desire that kind of relationship, if you're thinking to yourself this morning, Lord, I need that. I need that kind of relationship. Lord, please provide something like that. With no one's looking around, I want you to raise your hand, and you're not raising it so I can see, but I want you just to raise your hand because you're just telling God, Lord, I need this. And this is just a way that visually you can show God, Lord, I need somebody to come alongside me and to help me grow into the man or the woman that you want me to be. You're saying, Lord, I'm tired of trying to do this on my own. I want to grow. I want to be your disciple, Lord. Lord Jesus, I know you see these hands. I know you see the hearts of everyone in here, even those that need that relationship but maybe didn't feel comfortable raising their hands. I've been there, Lord. And I just pray that you would be working in each one of those individuals' lives. God, give them a discernment to see who around them could help keep them accountable, and give them the courage and the opportunity as well to breach that in conversation this week, Lord. And then, Lord, I pray for those who maybe have that relationship or in that relationship, but Lord, that they might need to be that person to help keep somebody accountable. I pray that you would be tugging on their hearts too, Lord, that they would be open to that possibility, God, that you would use them to help keep someone else accountable. Lord, all we just want to be followers of you. We want to be disciples of Christ. We want to do that in this most godly, efficient, effective way possible, Lord. And we know that comes from accountability relationships with other brothers and sisters who love you too. So God, give us the courage to say yes to that, to ask those hard questions and those scary questions. Give us the courage to do that so that you may be glorified, Lord, so that we may, as your church, represent you well in our repentance, that we can represent you well in our lives and in our sin, Lord, that the way we turn our back on that sin, the way that we handle that sin, and it glorifies you, Lord, that we not only get forgiven, Lord, but we are walking away from it. We are accountable that repentance is happening, Lord. May we embrace that. So, Lord, as we now sing this last song of praise to you, Lord, may you be glorified through it, and may you give us the courage and to really take those extra difficult, scary steps to be accountable in our walk with you, Lord. We ask this in your name. Amen.
Amen.